Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Today is August 20th, 2014, and we are here at United Orthodox Synagogues of Houston, Texas. We are continuing after quite a break for the summer. We are back continuing our studies of Sefer Yirmiyahu, and today we're going to spend some time in the book of Melachim Bet in order to give us just a little bit of extra historical background as to exactly what is going on. So let's kindly turn to page 837. Shmanamayot Shloshim V'Sheva. For those of you speaking Lashon HaKodesh. Okay, so we are about to come to the end of the reign of Melech Yehoyakim. Last we were studying, Yehoyakim was the king, and if you recall that there was a treaty between the Jewish people and Paro Necho of Mitzrayim, of Egypt, and then Nebuchadnezzar came and slowly but surely started eating away at Paro Necho's control over the whole area. And this is going to lead to the end of Yehoyakim's reign, and the insertion of a new king, and ultimately the Galut. We have unfortunately finally come to what is the outcome of Yirmiyahu's prophecies that Bnei Yisrael are going to be exiled from Eretz Yisrael. So let's we'll read some of these psukim just to get a sense of what's going on at this time. Okay, so we are on page 837, Perek Chaf Dalid. We're going to start at the beginning of the perek just to get a sense. Biyamav ala Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel vayhi lo Yehoyakim eved shalosh shanim vayashav vayimrad bo.
So
biyamav shel mi? Good question. Biyamav shel Yehoyakim. Just to, where am I here? So if the commentary say Mikra Katsar, right? This is just a short way, a shorthand way of the Tanakh telling us what's going to happen and what it should mean. Biyamav ala Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel. In his day, meaning the day of Yehoyakim, right? Nebuchadnezzar ala for what? For milchama, right? Allah for milchama, Melech Bavel. And what was the outcome of that milchama? Vayihi lo Yehoyakim eved shalosh shanim.
Sounded.
Yehoyakim sounded. Was his vassal, is the English word. What does a vassal mean? What was this is actually quite sad, right? What was Yehoyakim's responsibilities to Nebuchadnezzar at this time? So I'm reading from the Dot Mikra. Eved inyano liyot hu uvenei mamlachto kinuim lemelech bavel v'ne'emanim lo. They had to be subservient to the king and they had to be loyal to him. V'inyano, what does that mean to be subservient and loyal to him? V'inyano lahavi lamelech haribon mas shinati. Right, he had to bring him a yearly tax. So they had to collect taxes from the Jewish people, and then deliver that tax to Nebuchadnezzar, and ulisayeya biyadav b'choach adam b'milchamotav k'neged oivav. Not only that, they also had to provide manpower, soldiers, right, military support to Nebuchadnezzar for his wars against his enemies. Okay, so that is what was going on here, and then what does it say? He was his eved shalosh shanim vayashav vayimrad bo. But then eventually, right? Yehoyakim changed his mind. He said, "I don't like this relationship so much," for obvious reasons. He changed his mind. Vayashav is an interesting term, which means he literally. Then he turned. What does that mean? He turned. So it could be, some of the commentaries suggest, that he actually had to swear a pledge of allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar. And Vayashav means he reneged, right? He changed his mind and he said, I no longer want to be loyal to Nebuchadnezzar. Again, that's what the commentary say. Chazar bo Yehoyakim mishvuato lo umehit chayvuto shekibel alav. Right? He changed his mind regarding the oath that he made to Nebuchadnezzar and to everything that he owed to him. Vayimrad bo, and he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? And so now we're going to see, obviously, Nebuchadnezzar is not going to like this. Let's keep reading. Vayishlach Hashem bo et gidudei kasdim v'et gidudei aram v'et gidudei moab v'et gidudei b'nei amon v'yishalchem b'yehuda l'ha'avido k'dvar Hashem asher diber b'yad avadav ha'nevi'im.
So right. Hashem is helping Nebuchadnezzar.
Right. Commentaries say here, Sibeb Hashem et hadivarim kach, Shenevuchadnezzar shalach lihilachem bo, gedudei tzava shonim, mehem hanimnim im b'nei amo, umehem gedudim im b'nei amim acherim sheyukenuim lo. We just said, right, what happened when Nebuchadnezzar conquered someone, like Jehoiakim? He made them provide military assistance. So what did Nebuchadnezzar do when Jehoiakim rebelled against him? He took all the other nations in the neighborhood that he had conquered, and he sent their armies against Jehoiakim. Okay, so that's what he did. He sent all of these other armies against them to destroy them. Ach al pi Hashem hayta biyuda lahasir me'al panav v'chatot minashe k'chol asher asa v'gam dam hanaki asher shafach v'yamalei k'rushalayim dam naki v'lo ava Hashem l'sloach. Why? Because they had sinned. They hadn't changed their ways. All the way back from Menashe, they were still worshipping idols, and they were still treating people poorly. Dam naki shafach, innocent blood was being spilled. Whether we want to take that literally or not, if we take it literally, we take it literally. If not, what it means is that the atom and the almana, right, the widow and the orphan, were not being treated well, and it's as if their blood was being spilled, and that's what God is angry about. And then here we have a very, very heavy indictment. Below ava Hashem l'shloach, and God would not forgive. That's it. It's over. There's no more forgiveness. We are now on a unstoppable, trail, an unstoppable movement towards exile. Yeah.
How many people at this time were in Yehuda, whatever, the Jewish compared to the Nebuchadnezzar and people around?
I'm not sure, but we're going to see that there's going to be a trickle of exile, and then there's going to be a bigger exile, and we know eventually when the exiles return after the 70 years, very few people come back, right? The upper echelons of society stay in Bavel.
So that was after Bavel?
This is the beginning now of Galut Bavel, right.
So how many people were in Bavel? Like 600,000?
I don't know the numbers.
I just want to
Right. I'll see what I could find. Good question. Right.
Okay.
And then, okay, let's continue. 837, Pasuk 5, verse 5. Everything else about Jehoiakim is written. Jehoiakim dies, and his son becomes the king after him. Now we have a very interesting historical piece. And now we learn also that the king of Egypt no longer wants to start up with Bavel. He's done, because Bavel had vanquished him. And now, which is a very important thing for us to realize, because the prophecies were always that the trouble was going to come from the north. Right? So now we know, not only see the trouble coming from the north, where Bavel is, now we see that another sign almost. It's also, you wonder why this is here. This is like the Navi's way of telling us that this is the beginning of the end. Because up until now, we had Mitzrayim winning, Bavel winning, Mitzrayim winning, Bavel winning. So while Mitzrayim was in the picture, it wasn't clear that the negative prophecies of Yirmiyahu were starting. Because the troubles that Yirmiyahu talked about were going to come from the north. So once the southern kingdom of Egypt was still in the picture, there was maybe a little hope that prophecies of bad tidings coming from the north were not going to actually happen, because there was someone to sort of stop Bavel's movement. But now we see that's also now, right? There's there's no more. There's no one standing in the way of Bava. Okay, so now we have a new king. Don't get confused. Jehoiakim is dead. Jehoiachin, his son, is now the ruler. Okay, so let's see what he does. Ben Shmonasrei Shana Jehoiachin b'Malcho u'Shlosha Chadashim Melech b'Yerushalayim. V'shemi mo nichushta bat el Natan miYerushalayim. Toda rabba. Thank you. Okay, I think there's another one coming, but we'll see what happens.
We'll wait for that.
So Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Yerushalayim. His mother's name, we learn here, was Nehushta. She was the daughter of Elnatan. If you remember, we met Elnatan before, for those of you who were here. He was part of the delegation sent to Egypt to arrest one of the prophets who was... The kings of Israel did not like prophets telling them what they were doing wrong. So the prophets said it, and then they ran away to Egypt. And the king sent Elnatan to Egypt to get him back. And you remember what happened? They brought him back, and they executed him.
Yeah.
Wow.
Right? They executed him, if I remember correctly. So on the one hand, Elnatan seems to be not such a good guy. He's loyal to the king. But on the other hand, he was also the one who urged the king not to burn the scroll of Yirmiyahu's Nevuot that we had read about earlier. In any case, we have Jehoiachin, who's now the king. Vayas harab enei Hashem kol asher asa aviv. So now this is also important. Maybe there's going to be a change. Maybe the new king will try to help to repent, or in some way have Bnei Yisrael repent. That's not going to happen. Be'etahi alu avdei Nebuchadnezzar melech bavel Yerushalayim v'tavo ha'ir b'matzor. Here it is. This is one of the saddest Sukkim we could possibly read, right? In that day, Nebuchadnezzar sends up his messengers, and they begin the siege of Jerusalem. This is the beginning of the destruction of Jerusalem, the exile, which is going to lead to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. So first he sends his advance team. So he comes up, and his troops were already besieging it. This is interesting, right? We always envision what? We always envision a battle. We envision some sort of rebellion, some sort of defense. Nothing. Vayetze Jehoiachin Melech Yehuda al Melech Bavel, hu ve'imo v'avadav v'sarav v'sarisa v'yikach oto Melech Bavel b'shnat shmona l'malko. That's it. I surrender. He comes up, he surrenders, and what happens? Surrendered, and the king of Babylon took him captive in the eighth year of his reign.
Took the bank.
And, right, what else does he do? Vayotze misham et kol otrot beit Hashem, v'yotrot beit HaMelech. Not only does he take the treasury of the kingdom, he also takes the treasury of the Beit HaMikdash. Vayikatzetz et kol kalei hazahav asher asa Shlomo Melech Yisrael. He takes all of the kelim from the Beit HaMikdash that Shlomo made b'heichel Hashem, akasher diber Hashem, v'higla et kol Yerushalayim, v'et kol hasarim, v'et kol gibrei hachayil, aseret alafim golet. Now we get some numbers.
Yeah.
Okay? He exiled all of Jerusalem, all the commanders, all the warriors, 10,000 exiles.
Wow.
I don't know if that's a lot or if that's not a lot, and that's only Jerusalem.
We have different concept of numbers.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. It's only Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Right. How many people are there in Jerusalem now? Right. All of Jerusalem was 10,000 people.
Biggest city.
Right. So there are, I don't know how many. Someone could do a quick Google search if they want, see how many Jews there are in Jerusalem now. But we always think the old days were better. That was not, of course, the absence of the Beit HaMikdash is something terrible.
Million.
But the number of Jews living in Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim now far, far outweighs this, right? They're probably, we'll see how many. V'kol charash v'hamasker lo nishar zulat dalat am haaretz. This is very sad.
Wasn't interested in the
poor. As well as the craftsmen and the smiths, only the poorest people in the land were left. Now they're eventually going to be kicked out also, but he takes all, who's he taking out? He's taking out the leaders. He doesn't want anyone left who could stir up a rebellion. Anyone who has any leadership skill, who has any influence on anyone, is out. The craftsmen, the rulers, they're all gone. Steve?
In 2003, this is Wikipedia, that's the latest date they have, the total population of Jerusalem was 693,000.
Okay.
217.
All right, so it's probably more now.
Yeah.
Maybe up to 700,000, maybe. About 700,000 more or more Jews. Okay. And what it said, what happens also? Keep reading in 15. V'et kol anshe achayil shivat alafim. I'm sorry, 15. V'yegel et Yehoyachin bavela v'et ein hamelech v'et neshe hamelech v'et sarisav v'et ele haaretz holich golam Yerushalayim bavela. So everyone's being kicked out. V'et kol anshe achayil shivat alafim v'acharash v'hamaskir elef. All the able men to the number of 7,000. So maybe it's 17,000. Maybe there's some overlap. It's not a huge number of people. It's telling us that all of the able-bodied, the potential leaders, are out. This is the strategy, right? We have the strategy of bilbel ha'umot, Nebuchadnezzar bilbel. That's what the armies used to do back then. When they conquered, they not only conquered, they had population transfers. They took people from Jerusalem to Babel and people from another place that they conquered to Jerusalem. There was a language problem. There was a cultural problem. They didn't know the lay of the land. They didn't know the ins and outs. That was in order to, in any way, confuse people and keep them weak from any type of rebellion.
There are now 804,000.
Oh, wow. Okay, there you go.
It seems that he returns again. He said already, and then again and again.
Right, it could be for emphasis.
To emphasize the historical event.
Yeah, it could be. Vayamlech melech bavel et matanya dodo tachta vayasev et shemot Sidkiyahu. And the king of Bavel appointed Matanya, Yehoyakim's uncle, as king in his place, changed his name to Tzidkiyahu. So now we know that he's Yehoyachin's uncle.
Oh.
Right? We know that Tzidkiyahu's first name was Matanya. Okay, so there we go. So that's the beginning of the end. This is the beginning of Galut Bavel, the beginning of the sacking of the Beit HaMikdash. We don't see anything about the actual physical destruction of the Beit HaMikdash here, but we see the treasury of the temple is emptied. All of the vessels, the menorah, right, the famous candelabra in the temple is taken out. The altars, the special shulchan, the table that held the special bread, all that stuff is gone, and it's all added to Nebuchadnezzar's treasury. And this is the beginning of the destruction of Jerusalem. So, just a few interesting points that Rabbi Lau mentions in his book. And that is it, that the Jewish people actually flourished in Babel, right? They flourished in Babel. In fact, if you read the record, the Babylonian record of this, right? This is our record of this. If you read the Babylonian record of this, they will tell you that there's a record from that time that reports the rations that the Babylonians provided to the kings they had captured, including Yechoniah and his five sons. So it's interesting. They had a very interesting way of doing this. They exiled the king, but they provided rations for them. Right? The Babylonians, Bavel, maintained Yehoyachin and his family in Bavel. Which, not only that, it also says they did it for the other kings. Right? That's also interesting. Maybe that would also help. It's a political move. It's really one thing to be exiled. But it's something else to have your king diminished and degraded where he's being exiled. So if the people back home, okay, we've been exiled, but at least our king is not being disrespected, he's being taken care of, maybe that would also sort of stem the potential tide of any type of rebellion.
They gave him autonomy in Babel.
Right. He was a king in exile, and maybe he had some sort of ruling power over, but he had power over the Jews. And how do we know?
What is the wisdom behind that?
There are two pieces of wisdom behind that. One is this is just a theory. It could be wrong. That what's going on here is the people back in Eretz Israel hear that their king is being degraded. They may want to rebel for his honor, but if they hear that he's being respected, maybe they won't rebel. The other thing is, if he is being maintained in Bavel, he could also keep his people. Most of the people now are in Bavel with him, so he's now could be used to keep them in check. Meaning, if he's being upheld as a king of the Jews in exile, he's the one who's taking care of them and making sure that they're loyal citizens in Bavel, because now he has a certain degree of responsibility, if you will, towards Nebuchadnezzar. So it actually could be a politically wise move. And how do we know it worked? Because what happens 70 years later, right? Who's the king who lets the Jews of Bavel go back? Cyrus. Koresh.
Oh.
Right?
Yeah.
After Purim.
Yeah.
After the Purim story.
This is impossible.
Right? Right. But he's the one who lets the Jews of Bavel go back. And what happens? Most of them stay. Because life was good in Bavel.
But Koresh was not Bavli?
There was some sort of consolidation, and he was the ruler of that whole empire. So he's the one who lets the Jews of Bavel go back, and they don't go. Most will stay, right? They'll stay. He was the head of Bavel and Persia. It was a consolidation of everything. Okay, so that is the period of time that we enter into now when it comes to Yirmiyahu. We could go for a few more minutes, although there are two stories in the next chapter of Yirmiyahu that we're going to look at. One is the story of the loincloth, and one is the story of the wine bottle. They really should be studied together. So maybe what we'll do is we'll just look at the text of those two stories, and then next week we'll start looking to understand the meaning of the prophecy behind them. So let's open our Tanakh to Yirmiyahu, chapter 13, Perek Yud Gimel.
Page 1041.
What page?
1041.
Okay. So at the beginning of chapter 13, God gives the following nevuah, the following directive to Yirmiyahu. Here's what he says.
After they were in Babel?
That was the background to what's going to happen now. This is concurrent. Concurrent. Kama Hashem Eli, Haloch v'kanita l'cha ezor pishtim. V'samto al matnecha uvamayim lo tiviyehu. Go and buy yourself a loincloth of linen, put it around your loins, and do not dip it in water. Next week we're going to talk about what's the symbolism of the loincloth, why God told him not to get it wet. Ve'ekne et ha'ezur k'dvar Hashem v'asim al matnai. So I did what Hashem told me to do. Then, v'ayi dvar Hashem elai shenit lemor. Then God says more. Kach et ha'ezur asher kanita, asher al matnecha, v'kum lech parata, v'tamnehu sham b'nikik hasala. Go take this loincloth that you bought, go to Parat. There's a big debate where this is, which is going to really make a big difference in how to understand. What does it sound like?
That's a river, Parat.
Where is the Parat?
In Iraq. In Babel.
In Babel, right? So this is strange, right? If it's true with God, what is God telling him to do? To walk from Jerusalem
to Bavel,
which is about 1,000 kilometers.
Yeah.
Not only that, in this Navi, he goes back and forth a few times to that spot. So it's a big debate in the commentaries where this is.
It could
It sounds like it's Nahar Prat. It sounds like it's the Prat River in Bavel. We'll have to see if that's true.
He said it.
No, don't blow it. Don't blow it. Wait till next week. Hold out till next week. Now we're just going to read the text. We're going to analyze next week. Okay? And if it's not that place, then what is the meaning of the name of another place that sounds a lot like the place in Bavel, right? That's also very interesting for us to think about. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And it's near Jerusalem.
Hold on a second. I want to make sure this is still recording. Yeah. Okay. Okay. So that's question number one, which we'll get to next week. Now let's keep going. And he says you have to now hide it there, cover it up in the cleft of the rock. Ve'elech b'tnei b'frat, kasher tziva Hashem oti, I did it. Then God comes back to me a few days later. He says, go back there. And take that cloth that I command you to put there. I went there. I dug it up. I took it from that place where I hid it. It was ruined. It was not good for anything. Okay, that's the first prophecy that God gives Yirmiyahu. Okay, next prophecy. We're not going to read the meaning of the prophecy. We're going to read the next prophecy, which now begins in Pasuk 12, verse 12. Pasuk Yud Bet on the bottom of 1041. He comes to him again. He says, now say something else to them. Kol amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, kol nevel yimale yayin, say to them, thus said the Lord, every jar shall be filled with wine. And when you say, and when they say to you, don't we know that every jar shall be filled with wine? The amarta alehem, that you should say back to them, Ko amar Hashem hinani mimale et kol yoshvei haaretz hazot v'yata melachim ha'yoshim v'david al kiso v'yata kohanim v'yata nevim v'et kol yoshvei shalim shikaron. I am going to fill with drunkenness all the inhabitants of this land and the kings who sit on the throne of David and the priests and the prophets and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So what does this mean, right? What is the point of God telling Yirmiyahu that he is going to make everyone drunk?
That they will not be able to function.
Okay, we'll see. We'll see next week. Maybe you're right. V'nifatztim et ish elachiv v'avot v'abanim yachdav ne'um Hashem lo echmol Velo achus, velo arachem, mehashritam. And I will smash them one against another, parents and children alike, declares the Lord. No pity, compassion, or mercy will stop me from destroying them. That's a very serious charge. If you remember, in the psukim of Malachim, right, we also read, Ach al pi Hashem haitabu yudala hasir me'al panav, b'chatat min hashekel asher asa, v'gam dam naki, Velo ava Hashem l'sloach. Right, there's a parallel in the verses from Kings 2 that we read at the beginning of the class. We read that God said Velo ava Hashem l'sloach, and God did not agree to forgive them. And here, this is the prophecy: Velo achus, Velo arachem ashkitam, and I will not have mercy on them, and nothing will stop me from destroying them. So, see that parallel prophecy. So next week what we'll do is we're going to analyze the meaning of both of these prophecies, the prophecy of the dirty loincloth and the prophecy of the wine bottle.
Can I ask you
Have a wonderful day, everyone.